This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. The history of modern missions is filled with stories of men and women who initially envisioned their lives taking a specific direction, only to have God rewrite their stories in the most remarkable ways. The great missionary David Livingstone, for example, first planned to go to China, but God redirected him to Africa, where he made a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God. Reflecting on his journey, he explained his dependence on God for direction, saying, "Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere." William Carey, often called the father of modern missions, intended originally to go to Polynesia, but God redirected him to India. Along the way, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society out of London and became an inspiring example to many who courageously leave behind the familiar in order to reach those who have not yet heard the name of Jesus. Carey's charge to Christians everywhere is encapsulated in his powerful sermon delivered in 1781. It's summarized in six compelling words: expect great things, attempt great things. Another example is Lottie Moon, whose name I've heard as long as I can remember. I had the privilege of being in her home church in Virginia just a few weeks ago. She grew up in a comfortable Virginian home until the Lord called her to dedicate her life to leaving behind these United States and moving to the people of China. The notion of God's people being led by him into the unknown is nothing new, is it? And I reflected this week on the life of the Apostle Paul, and I imagined that perhaps after he graduated from Gamaliel High School, I just thought I'd let that sit in for a minute. He envisioned a future in Jerusalem, a prosperous future in Jerusalem, and aspiring to live and die as a respected rabbi. Who knows, maybe he could even become high priest one day. Until that one day, on the road to Damascus, a vision of the risen Christ changed everything. His life was redirected. Immediately, the life he dreamt of, the plans he had made, were useless because of the treasure and the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, a reward that surpassed all of those things combined. And the chapters between Acts 9, where Paul first meets Jesus, and Acts 16, as he now sets out on his second missionary journey, take only a few moments to read. But years of preparation and training had been going on behind the scenes in the life of Paul, and they are packed with unexpected twists. The unplanned paths that he walked became the very places where God's grace abounded. Proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, healing a man of lifelong illness, enduring brutal beatings for his faith in Christ, Paul had already faced closed doors and unforeseen detours. And yet through it all, God's Spirit was guiding him. And in many ways, his story was just beginning. Paul never graduated from being led by the Lord each step of the way. He never outgrew his dependence on God. He could well have sung the words of Fanny Crosby, "All the way, my Savior leads me." For those of us who are believers in Jesus, I have not one but two questions I'd like you to reflect upon while we study this text. The first is this: how has the Holy Spirit redirected some of the plans I had for my life? How has the Holy Spirit redirected some of the plans I had for my life? And the second is like it. Am I still willing to follow where the Lord leads, even when it's not where I planned to go? Am I still willing to follow where the Lord leads, even when it's not where I had planned to go? In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, we find the Lord sovereignly directing and working through and adding to his people. Paul and his little band of missionaries are guided by God to a new mission field, while simultaneously the Lord is already at work, preparing hearts to receive the good news of the gospel. This passage presents a call to the unconverted, unfolding in two key moments. We'll look at each of them under their given headings in the English Standard Version of the Bible. First, the Macedonian call, and second, the conversion of Lydia. For those who are able, let me encourage you to stand to your feet as we read together from God's holy and inerrant word. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Where we were supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well. She urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first scene captures one of the most significant moments in church history. I'm not overselling this. One of the most significant moments in church history, often referred to simply as the Macedonian call. And like the experiences of the missionaries that I mentioned earlier, this clear call from God was preceded by many twists in the path. Yet every step along the journey is unmistakably marked by God's grace. The first aspect of God's leading involved what we might call a divine no. Luke begins by drawing our attention to what feels like an airport billboard full of canceled flights. Anybody experienced that? And Paul was figuratively holding a ticket in his hand, ready to go and share the gospel of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. Now, as a quick aside, the Asia referred to here is not what we now know as the continent of Asia. This is a part of the empire that is just known as the Roman province of Asia. And so Paul's plans to preach there were effectively canceled by the Spirit of God. And we aren't told exactly how the Spirit prevented them. It might have been through the weather or illness or political duress or even divine direct revelation, as we'll see in just a moment. Oftentimes when we come to passages like this, we want the answers to some of these things, but Luke doesn't concern himself with satisfying all of our questions. Instead, he focuses on the reality of God's sovereign guidance, redirecting Paul's steps. What he does disclose in verse 6 is this. Paul and his companions traveled through the region. Notice they're not sitting still, passively waiting for the Lord's direction. No, they're in motion. They're eager to be useful in the spread of the gospel. Every day they're traveling to places they've identified as strategic locations where they want to take the good news of the gospel. This group of missionaries is journeying on foot through treacherous routes, through dusty terrain. It's not an easy path, and it's not a brief one either. The distance between Lystra and Troas is 300 miles, depending on the route they took. And such a journey would require at least 20 days of walking and sweating and praying and questioning each step. Along the way, they attempt to enter Bithynia to share the gospel there, but not once but twice, Luke tells us now, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. It may sound strange to us why God would not allow people's lives who have been reoriented by Jesus then to share the message of Jesus with specific people. But something specific is happening here. These divine no's were pivotal, shifting things in all of history. They would lead ultimately to Paul and Silas and Timothy going to Europe, the very continent that would be a beacon of gospel light for centuries. Ultimately, the lesson for us here is this. God's people cannot rely solely on their own plans or strategies to advance the kingdom of God. It is God himself who directs and guides, shaping his mission in ways far beyond our understanding. So first, there's some divine no's. The second part of God leading Paul is marked by some divine yeses. And finally, one night, Paul has a vision. So when you hear the phrase, the Macedonian call, this is the moment being referred to. So let me just say, can I just talk? All the kids, just look up at me real quick. I hope you spend the rest of your life in church. And you're going to hear this phrase used often, and people are just going to expect you know what they mean. And I want you to know what they mean, okay? So say with me, the Macedonian call. Okay, let me have some help from the old kids as well. The Macedonian call. Okay, let me tell you what the Macedonian call is. That's even why I called it this in your bulletin. I want you to write it. I want you to remember it. What it is a vision from God that Paul has in the night. And let me tell you about this vision. Paul's probably asleep. Maybe he's praying. We don't know. But Luke says in the middle of the night, he sees this vision. It's a man from Macedonia, the place where we're about to look at. And he's urging, I think his arm's probably doing, come on over. That's exactly what he says. Come over to Macedonia. Help us. In this Macedonian call, Paul, who's been going one place and trying another, finally has clear direction for where the missionaries are supposed to go. This doesn't mean the journey would be easy, but it is enough for Paul to understand this is the path the Lord set before them. The divine no and the divine yes of God's guidance in Paul's life may have been challenging. But as Paul reflected later, I'm sure he recognized the profound truth. It is far better to be led by the Lord than to walk alone. What is the point? We too must learn to trust God's guidance, rejoicing in his divine yeses and even his divine no's, his closed doors and his open doors. Sometimes our best plans are just that, our plans. So instead of lamenting closed doors, even of ministry, we can rejoice knowing that God is in control even of the closed doors, and he is working all things according to his perfect will. Now, before we rush past this text, I need to point out a couple more things to you. First, I want you to notice in verse 10 the use of the word we. Do you have your Bibles open? Bring your Bible every week. You're going to need it because we're going to use it. So if you don't have it in person, you can bring it next week. Today, just pull out your phone or something. I want you to see the text. So you'll notice in verse 10, use of the word we. And there's a couple of places throughout the book of Acts where the pronouns change from they to we. And here you'll notice in verse 10, there's a shift. Luke has been using third person pronouns, and now he's using first person plural pronouns. It's been a minute since eighth grade English for some of you. I'll let that sink in. First person plural pronouns, we. Now, why would an author do this? Because here's the very moment where Luke says, I was there. I was literally in person when this stuff happened. And I'm writing it down all the way back to Luke 1. You remember this? So that you, O Theophilus, might have an orderly account of the things that Jesus did, and now an orderly account of the things the risen Christ did through his church. And so there, the author breaks the barrier of the story, letting us know he was in it. He writes himself into the story. He says, hey, my bags too were packed. I was walking with them, looking for a place to hold out the good news of the gospel. But here is where also the wisdom of we kicks in. I want to still look at the words we, but notice where the wisdom of we kicks in. Even though it's Paul that has the vision, he doesn't make the decision on his own. The entire team considers what Paul has seen, reasoning it through together. And ultimately, they decide as a group to move forward. And there's a valuable lesson here. Anytime we're seeking the wisdom of God, especially in how our lives might be used in gospel ministry, theologians often distinguish between the inward call a person senses the Lord leading them to and an outward call where faithful brothers and sisters who love us and would speak truth in our lives also think through things together. There's the inward call and the outward call. So Paul doesn't rush off on his own. Instead, he and his companions concluded together this vision was indeed God's leading. And the collaborative discernment serves as a model for us all. So there's the thing. And I just wonder how you hearing this story, how it resonates with you this morning. At any season of our lives, we find ourselves always seeking the Lord's direction in something. Maybe you hear this account of how God closed doors for Paul, and you think, well, I know what that feels like. I've had a lot of closed doors in my life. But as you look back, can you see God's grace even in the doors that he closed? The wonderful plans and purposes that God had for your life, even though you prayed and prayed God would open a certain door, he closed it. And yet his grace met you there. And his grace has continued to attend your life. We can thank God for closed doors. On the other hand, perhaps as you hear of Paul's vision, you think, well, sure, I mean, that would be pretty easy, right? God reveals to you what you should do through a vision. Well, I would love that. That would make it really easy for me to know what to do. And here, let me remind you just how rare this is in Scripture, that God would reveal to someone in such a profound and direct way. Let me remind you also that this vision that God gives to Paul changes not just his life, but continents. Continents look different today because of this vision given. There's a massive impact to global Christianity in this vision. And yet the most common way the Lord guides is through his people, through his common grace, through time spent in his word and through prayer, through the counsel and encouragement of Christian friends. But what we do see in this passage is that God is leading Paul. And I want to show you one more thing before we move on as well. I want you to look at now verses 6 and 7 and also take a glance at verse 10. I want to show you how God is involved in all three persons of the Godhead. When we use the word Trinity, we mean the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together in fulfilling their plan. In verse 6, notice it's the Holy Spirit who guides. Then in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus is at work. And then in verse 10, Paul concludes that God most known, that word is almost always used for God the Father, that it's God who has called them to Macedonia. Luke intentionally places all three persons of the Godhead in this view here to emphasize that even though Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's intimately involved in what's happening in his church. Our God is not a detached and distant deity. No, he is a near and dear God to us, intimately involved in the plans and purposes and details of our lives, caring and leading for his people in his redemptive mission. So there you have the Macedonian call. The second scene presents the conversion of Lydia, verses 11 to 15. But this conversion story doesn't begin with a gospel conversation, but with travel itinerary. Paul and his missionary companions travel by sea and then by foot, eventually arriving at the town of Philippi, a major city in the district of Macedonia. We aren't told how much time has passed from their arrival or even how long they stayed. But what Luke does tell us is that they were there for some days and one blessed Sabbath day. The guys walk outside of the city limits down by a riverbank, and there they find a group of women who are either, perhaps they're saying aloud the Shema, the old Hebrew prayer, or maybe they have a part of the Old Testament scriptures that they're studying, but in a sense, they walk into this ancient version of what would look like in our day, a community group. They're talking about the Lord, praying for one another, sharing of their faith. And among this group of women, one stands out, Lydia. Lydia may be the leader of this gathering. She might have been the one that called it together. In all likelihood, she's a single woman. No husband is ever mentioned. And these verses contain the summary of a beautiful gospel story. Here, a gospel story is told of how God turned Lydia's life upside down. First, let's look at the old life story. Who was she before Christ? Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and remember, Luke is sure to let us know he's also there. They sit down with these women, and in the process, they learn some interesting facts about Lydia. Let me point out just a few notable details. First, she's from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira, you say? Thyatira? That's right, Thyatira. Boswell, what are you on about? Why do you keep yelling Thyatira at us? Well, it's significant. Don't you just remember in this divine no, where did God keep them from going? Asia. Guess where Thyatira is? Asia. So remember the vision? A Macedonian man calling, come on, Paul, we need the gospel. The first person Luke records is not a Macedonian man, but an Asian woman. And so yes, Thyatira. Second, Lydia is a seller of purple goods. The city that she's from is known as the center of dyeing wool and garments. And it seems that it was business that had led her to Philippi. She was relocated as a new business venture. And she was likely a wealthy woman because purple dye was considered a luxury product. It was fit for kings and queens and royalty. And so the point, Lydia wasn't living paycheck to paycheck. She was a wealthy woman, a woman of considerable means. And in all likelihood, she then stewarded her resources, her wealth, the rest of her days for gospel spread. And then the final characteristic about Lydia is perhaps the most significant. Luke says she was a worshiper of God. What are we to make of that phrase, a worshiper of God? Does it mean she was already a Christian? Had she already believed on Jesus? No, this is a unique phrase. We actually saw it back in Acts 10 with Cornelius. There it was translated, he was a God-fearer. And here, that she was a worshiper of God. And this term doesn't imply that she was a Christian. What it says is she was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism. And so she now worshiped the God of Israel and sought to live in accordance with his ways. And now, so we find a little bit about her backstory or her old life story. And now in 14b, we reach her conversion story. And there sits this group of gospel messengers and a ready heart, Lydia's. Paul shares the good news with her. Most likely he retraces his familiar method, showing from the Old Testament scripture, which she already held to be sacred, showing from the Old Testament how it connects to Jesus, how he is the promised Messiah, teaching Lydia how these pages point to the Savior. And Paul demonstrated that day on the banks of the river that Lydia could be a true worshiper of God through the person and work of Jesus. But notice, Paul may be the instrument that God worked through, but God himself does the work. He preached the good news, but God did the work that day. And if just look at verse 14. I love the language of this verse. I love the truth of this verse. This is the key verse in the whole conversion story of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Before Lydia could open her heart to Christ, Christ opened Lydia's heart, showing her that he had opened her heart, his heart to her. God had chosen her before the foundations of the earth were laid. God, in his wisdom, placed her in the family of origin she grew up in and in the city of Thyatira and drew her to the Jewish faith, making her curious about the real God, the God of Israel. And then he sends a former Pharisee, a guy well-versed in the scriptures, to show her who Jesus is from it. You see God's glorious plan to save one woman on the bank of this river? It's remarkable. And he saved her by his glorious grace that day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says like this, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's what happened when you came to the Lord, Christian. When God saved you, the veil over your eyes was removed. You were blind. You could read this book all day, and it would mean nothing to you until the Lord removed that veil. But when he removed that veil, you saw the beauty and glory and truth of Jesus Christ. The Lord changed your heart. The Lord opened your heart. John Newton says it perfectly. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That very day, God saved Lydia by his amazing grace. And then the final thing we read is a new life story. That's what I see happening in verse 15. A new life story. The next detail provided is that she was baptized. She made her faith in Jesus public. Not only her, but her whole household. This wealthy woman would have had servants. She would have had workers. And it's as if she trusts Christ and then all of them come to Christ as well. Now, sometimes people will use these kinds of passages to say, well, see, if there were some infants laying around, they would also be baptized. But I assure you that's not happening here. No word of that is ever mentioned. But anyone who could understand their own sinfulness and see the glory of Jesus as their Savior, repented of sin and trusted in him, they too were baptized that day into the Christian faith, pronouncing they too had trusted in Christ as Savior. So she's baptized, and then the next part of this new life story is that she offers her home. Now, I think about Lydia, this powerful businesswoman. God's just changed her heart. And I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. This guy's been beat within inches of his life already, drug outside the city and just left for dead. He wasn't easily convinced of things. Look at verse 15. After she's baptized, her and her household, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Immediately, she has this hospitality. She probably had a large home, and she says, I want my house to be the place of gospel ministry here within my city. She's offering the resources that God had given to her now to be utilized for that. And then the final phrase just makes me laugh. And she prevailed upon us. She prevailed upon us. She said, this is happening, guys. Pack your bags. You're coming to my house today. And so they did. And through that, God planted a great gospel work in the city of Philippi, as we will see next week, as we continue to see how the gospel works through the hearts of the people of Philippi. Two brief things in closing. Thinking back to our first point on the Macedonian call, people of the Trails Church, we walk by faith in things unseen. We are a led people by the living God. And so let's trust him for every step of the way, in the doors that he closes and in the doors that he opens. And second, as we think about the conversion of Lydia, those of us who are believers, let us remember and praise the Lord for our own salvation. And if you're not yet converted, if today you feel like I've been reading scripture and I feel like none of it makes sense, or you think I've got this burden of sin that I carry around all the time, I don't know how to get rid of it. This room is full of gospel messengers who would love to share the story of Jesus with you. And so before you leave this place, that word urge is in the text twice that we just looked at. I urge you, don't leave this place today without talking to someone about what it means to follow Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we've heard this call to the unconverted, seen in Scripture. For those who have gone before us, dependently and willingly following your lead, would you lead us in the same way? And I do pray that for any who are unconverted, who have not trusted Christ, today would place their faith in him and be born again. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.